In your bulletins, you'll notice that our title of our sermon, our message today, is The Balance of Separation. And as that title suggests, our topic of discussion this morning is one that involves bringing into a proper balance two seemingly contrasting truths. But just as the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work hand in hand, even though from our perspective they can appear opposing, so do these two truths under discussion today. You see, on the one hand, God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Come out from among them, and be ye separate. The doctrine of separation, of being set apart from the world. And see, when this command here is improperly understood, it can lead to some cult-like practices, such as communal living and asceticism, and it can even lead to almost a works-based salvation or sanctification. When we're so concerned about being separate from the world, that we become extremists, if you will. On the other hand, Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth in the midst, or as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And Mark 16, 15, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." And when this command here is improperly understood, it can lead to ecumenical churches or an abandonment of fundamental doctrines and oftentimes abandonment of any sort of standards or commands. See, God wants us to come out from the world and be separate, but at the same time, we live in a world where people are lost and need to be saved. And we have to live among them and be a light and a witness to them. And so if we're going to be monks that go and live on a hilltop and deny ourselves of all worldly pleasures, such as any communication with other people, we just fellowship amongst ourselves, we're not doing our job. So we have to avoid the extremes, and find the proper balance. What is God really telling us to do here? How do we reconcile this? And I hope to answer this question as we look at separation in three ways today. First, I want to focus on two principles of separation. And now, granted, there are probably many other principles of separation, but in our passage, I just want to focus on two. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul speaking, he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Be not partakers with them. The word partake literally means to co-participate. Participate together with. And we use this sort of terminology when we observe the Lord's Supper. We say we partake of the bread together. That's kind of why we use the word communion. Because we are together, or communing, we're fellowshipping together around that observance. But in the context here, remember, Paul has just finished speaking about certain sins for which the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Look back in the first six verses of chapter 5. Verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Paul is saying, don't participate in these things that we have just talked about. As it'll be said again later on, don't even let these things be named among you. It's a shame to even speak of these things. Be not partakers with them. Turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in verses 12 through 20, we have a specific sin that is kind of talked about a lot here. But I want to focus on verse 15 and up through verses 18 or so. Beginning at verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6:15, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now stop there. If you're going to commit this particular sin here, you are literally co-participating in this sin that God has just warned us against. You are partaking together, literally. And it doesn't have to be just this. You know, you can be a part of a Ponzi scheme with unbelievers, or you can be a part of a bank robbery, or you can be a part of making fun of someone because their hair looks weird, or, you know, you can do all these sorts of things and be a co-participant in their sin. And Bible says, be not partakers with them. This principle is basically spoken again in verse 11. And have no fellowship. Back in Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word fellowship is a different word than partaker, but the meaning is basically the same. It means to participate in together. The works of darkness, that's an interesting concept. Because everything that the world does is not in and of itself sin, right? We know from Scripture that everything the world does cannot please God, because in your flesh you cannot please God. And in the Old Testament we read that to God all our works are like, works of righteousness are like filthy rags to Him. They have no profit, no value that is eternal. And so when he says to not only not be partakers with their sins, he also says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I would propose to you that the unfruitful works of darkness are not just limited to sinful things. That can be expanded to include some fruitless and worldly pursuits. Let me give you an example. We're all familiar with the lies of evolution and global warming, right? We hear about those all the time. Oh, this animal is highly evolved and, you know, evolved this feature and that feature, and you know, global warming is going to destroy us all, and we need to, you know, do something about it or we're all going to die. Well, we have the assurance from Scripture that seed time and harvest, summer and winter, it's not going to end until Christ comes back. It's going to come every year just like it always has. So we don't have to worry about it. But I did a little bit of research on this. And a recent article I read about the U.S. spending on climate change says that the last time the Congressional Research Service estimated total federal spending on climate was in 2013. So this was about 4 years ago. And it concluded that 18 agencies had climate-related activities and calculated $77 billion in fiscal spending from 2008 to 2013 alone. Now that's a low estimate. I read some other articles that had that much higher. But $77 billion through 5 years on climate change, on a lie. And sure, it's not a sin, but it's wasted resources, wasted time, wasted money on a lie. A Forbes article I read, and this was just recently here in the last month or so, stated that the Small Business Administration estimates that compliance with the EPA Clean Air Act regulations costs the U.S. economy more than $1.75 trillion a year. Or in other terms, that's about 12 to 14% of our GDP. Wow. No wonder our economy is going bad, because we're wasting all our money on things that are irrelevant. And they also estimated that half of Washington's spending is currently on climate change related stuff, about $3.456 trillion a year. Now, I think it's a good application here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't need to be investing in these types of foolishness as believers, because we know the truth. Don't waste our money. Don't waste God's resources. So that's just one example. But don't be a partaker with them, not only just in their sins, but in their worthless worldly pursuits. We have an eternity to think about. The world is just thinking about now, or 100 years from now, or whatever they think about. But we are looking at our life and the life of the world with eternity in view, knowing that this world is not going to last forever. And it's not going to be destroyed by global warming. It's going to be destroyed by God's judgment someday. People need to be saved to escape that. Now, we're going to move on to a second principle here. In verse 8, be a partaker of light. Now, it's not, the words itself aren't there, but I'm kind of taking out from the context here. If in verse 7 we are to not be partakers with the world, with the works of darkness, verse 8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Sins that were habits of the old nature must be intentionally replaced by good works. "But now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." Let's go ahead and read down verses 9 and 10, because that's kind of critical to understand this. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, being separate from the world is just as much what we do as it is what we do not. Think about that. You can avoid all lies and all stealing and all forms of fornication and all covetousness. You can avoid all those things, but then you can sit at home in a rocker chair and watch TV for weeks and months at a time and do nothing for the Lord. And that is just as much not living a separated life as it is sinning. Being separated unto God is just as much being separated to His service as it is being separated from the sins and works of darkness. You see, the world is not very apt at participating in goodness, righteousness, and truth, is it? But he says there in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of unrighteousness is these sins and ultimately God's judgment. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If we are believers, we need to be walking as believers, acting as believers. Just as in Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to walk as children of light. Again, the world is not very apt at participating in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Every time we walk down a street, turn on a TV, or bring our car into a repair shop, we know this. Because the speech, the conduct, the dress of the world all shows it. We need to show by our actions that we are separated unto God, not just in the negative sense, but in the positive sense. Now I want to focus on one of the problems of separation. Now, it's not a problem in the sense as, by any indication, saying like, well, the Scripture is wrong and it just doesn't fit our context. Nothing like that. The problem comes in how we apply it. Because looking at verse 11 through 13, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So here's the crux, if you will, the problem. If you're going to be separated from the world and avoiding, you know, sins and avoiding spending your majority of time with people who are going to influence you in those areas, how then are you going to reprove them with light? How's that going to take place? See, our separation must also take into account the fact that we got to get our hands dirty to witness to the lost. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 gives us an interesting concept to think about here. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Focus on verse 20 here. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Darkness is not going to seek out the light. Darkness is not going to seek out the light. It has to be the light seeking out the darkness. We often like to say, oh, my life is a testimony. And I witness to my neighbors with my actions. He sees my lifestyle and he sees Christ. Okay, I don't deny those things. Those things are true, and it should be true. But guess what? Our actions don't have mouths. Our actions don't have mouths. And if it's true in John chapter 3, verse 20, that the darkness hates the light and will not come to the light lest his deeds are going to be reproved, then we have to understand that our actions alone aren't enough to win the lost. Because though it might be attractive to them, though they might be intrigued by it, if they come to us, they know their deeds will be exposed. And it will not happen because of the guilt that is in their hearts. So, can you think of a time when maybe you committed a sin against your brother, your sister, your parents, your spouse, or maybe just a neighbor, or maybe not even necessarily a sin, but you damaged some property of theirs or something of that nature? How easy was it to go to them and confess what you had done and ask for forgiveness? Now, probably the more you know that person, the easier it is because you know how they'll react. But if it's somebody you don't know that well and it was something pretty bad that you had done or an accident that was pretty expensive, there's probably a little bit of fear in your heart because you don't know how they're going to react. Are they going to yell at you? Are they going to be angry with you? So think of that in the same way as the unbelievers who are looking at your life. They're probably not going to just come up to you and start talking to you about salvation. Now, that does happen in cases. I understand that. That does happen. But it is very, very rare. Because they fear to have their sins exposed. The Bible says, darkness hates the light and will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. You know, I remember once when I had just started working for a farmer in Kansas. I was mowing an acreage. Nobody lived on this place, so the weeds got rather rampant. And I was mowing around some grain bins. And carelessly, I didn't go check through the weeds to make sure that they were all free of rocks and things of that nature. And so as I'm mowing, all of a sudden, I just heard the round whipping sound and looked down and, oh no. I mowed through about a 50-foot, 220-volt extension cord that went to their auger. Boy, those are expensive. I can't remember what they are now, but I think some of those cords can be $65, $75. And I was only about 15 years old, and boy, I felt sick to my stomach. I was only working for that farmer for about 3 weeks, and you know, a couple days a week. I didn't really know him. I didn't know how he would react. I mean, he seemed nice enough, but I'd never made him mad before. How is he going to react? And so all day long as I'm mowing this acreage, and I'm just dreading this because I don't want to tell him because I know that this was a bad thing. But at the same time, I know I have to tell him because who else was mowing that acreage anyway, right? They're going to find out. And so finally, I told him. But I understood the fear of knowing, how is this guy going to react? And is he going to be angry at me? And thankfully, he was not. He was not angry with me. He was a very good man, but offered to replace the extension cord, and he said that's fine. And well, I eventually got a replacement for it, and I actually got the wrong connection on the front, and so he just said, okay, whatever, it's not important. Just return the cord. You don't need to replace this. So he was a very gracious man, but we have to bear that in mind as we are in this world. We have to take the initiative to bring the gospel to the lost, not just with our actions, but with our words. How does that bear out practically? Well, separation occurs in our thoughts and our actions, but not always physically. This does not mean that we have to go into casinos and bars and all sorts of places like that to find lost people. That's not the point here. We just have to use some wisdom and how to apply these things. But this does not mean we date unbelievers or enter into business partnerships with them either. You know, we have to keep that in mind. But it does not mean that we have to be afraid to associate with an unbeliever. You know, Thomas Edison once saved a man's life by arranging dozens of mirrors on a table to focus lamplight for a doctor to do an emergency surgery in the middle of the night. If he hadn't had that surgery, he would have never made it through the night. But young Thomas Edison, just a teenager, actually went and broke into some stores and brought a bunch of mirrors back, and so he got in trouble for that. But those mirrors together began focusing that lamplight on that table where the patient lay, and the doctor was able to have enough light to save him. We are light in the Lord. Isn't that what this passage is saying? For sometimes you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, what good did those mirrors do for that patient sitting in various people's homes and in the grocery store? They had no value for that man who lay there dying. They had to be arranged to where they could shine the light on him. So we have to arrange ourselves, if you will, so that we can not only shed the light of the gospel with our actions, but with our mouths, our speech. Just look at Jesus. You know, he could have sat in the temple and the synagogues day after day after day after day preaching and teaching the people. But if he had done that, then he would have had an audience primarily of Pharisees and Sadducees and other religious people who were already pretty much set in their ways, and a lot of people that were true believers. But he would never have gone to the most needy of people. Instead, we see in the scriptures that he spent time with the undesirables, the untouchables, sinners. the woman at the well, a harlot, tax collectors, Roman soldiers. All these people, the Pharisees thought, how in the world could this guy call himself a man of God and spend time with sinners? He went to their homes. He ate with them. He sat down with them. Now you read through that and you understand he didn't just do all these things alone, right? He didn't go privately into the home of the woman at the well and talk with her. He stood out at the well in a public place where it was safe. You have to be wise in how you do these things. But someone needs a ride and they stink real bad, don't let that turn you off. Someone has tattoos up and down their arm, don't shove them away and discard them. Because it's ink. Ink's not going to kill you unless you're allergic to it, I guess. But share the gospel with them. People at a park that are smoking a cigarette or a cigar, don't let that repulse you. They need the gospel. Whatever your context, whatever your situation is, you can look around you and you can see people that you don't feel comfortable around. Maybe those are the exact people that God wants you to go to. Be wise in how you do it. But remember, separation from the world is not just a drawing back and removing ourselves from every place where we're going to be around sinners. It's not the point of separation. Separation is primarily being separated from the works and the sins of the world and being separated unto God's service. Now finally this morning, I want to look briefly at the prophet of separation. And again, there's many other things to be gained by being separate from the world, but I want to focus just on verse 10 here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word prove carries with it the meaning of a test or an examination. And just for a kind of a parallel verse, turn with me to Romans 12:2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Actually, I'll back up and read verse 1 as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, there's that word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think this verse here in Romans is basically saying the same thing that we've been talking about this morning. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be a partaker with them. That's not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That would be the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing fruit in your life. The Spirit bearing fruit in your heart as you live for God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove, that you may attest to what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's the prophet of being separated unto God. We are going to be a living demonstration of what God wants for His people. A living demonstration. A living demonstration of the truth of the gospel. Because the world sees the fruit in our life just as they see the fruit in their own lives. And the majority of unbelievers are not truly satisfied with their life. Yeah, they might have fun and they might have lots of pleasures in this world. But many, many, many successful people will tell you at the end of their lives, just as Solomon did, that they really never were truly happy. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness and goodness and truth. And the world looks at that and they see it. And it is a testimony to the truth, the transforming power of the gospel. So the prophet of separation. I would propose to you that separation is not only for our benefit, but it's for the world's benefit. Because how else does the world believe what we say if they don't have something to look at and say, I see? That's where our actions come in. Our actions should affirm what we say with our mouths. That the gospel can change our life. That the gospel can give us joy and peace. And our actions should show that. As believers, being separate from sin will have a positive effect both on us and others around us because it bears spiritual fruit. If our being separate bears carnal fruit, then it brings into question whether we are really being separate from the right things. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Not our passage for today, but look ahead there because this just continues the thought. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word means with exactness, paying attention to details. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means to buy it back. Buy it back. Days that were once wasted or would have been wasted with sin and foolishness can now be put to good use through obedience to God. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for His people in separation? It's not just that we go live in some gated community by ourselves and allow no unbelievers in and just send out people for supplies every other weekend and just keep to ourselves. That's not the point of separation. The point of separation is that we demonstrate through our lives the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ, who died on the cross in our place, when we believe on Him for our salvation, can transform our lives, can make us into the people that God wants us to be. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I want to leave you with that challenge today. Re-examine our hearts. Are we being separate, first of all? Are we being separate from sin and from the works of darkness? And secondly, are we being separated unto good works? And thirdly, are we properly understanding what separation is for? Is it just to keep us in some holy shell, or is it to be a light and a witness to the world? Let's close in prayer as we end today. Heavenly Father, I do pray today that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and that You would use my words that I've spoken today to bring out truth and help us to understand Your will for us. We recognize that we are fallible people and that we cannot do these things unless You empower us to do them. Help us to walk in the Spirit and live that separated life that You have called us to. But also, Lord, help us to follow in Christ's example, who went to the lost and brought them the life-giving light. You say that we are lights in this world. Help us to live like it, Lord. Be with each one today and bless our work week. Give us those opportunities to shine for You. And may we each be continually, daily trusting in our Lord and Savior for our strength from day to day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.